Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord's presence is here with us. Wherever two or three shall gather together in His name, He is in our midst. And I know God's Spirit is with us. And He has already touched many hearts. And I know that. I feel that here. This morning, I want to just think aloud with you, what is an ideal church? I know that you launched to this the Christian International Christian Fellowship now. And when people come into this place, what would you like them to see? What would you like them to feel? What would be their impression? You probably still remember there's one time that I preached about the vision of the dry bones from Ezekiel. Remember, the bones were very dry, and they represented that the Israelites, they thought that their hopes were all gone. There's just no more hope. But in the midst of that, God gave Ezekiel that vision of the valley of the dry bones. Even though there were many, even though they were very dry, God promised the restoration. And then I also preach about how the Jews went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And God also gave Ezekiel another vision after the Valley of the Dry Bones. In Ezekiel chapters 40 to 47, is the vision of a new temple. And Ezekiel 43:12, the verse that we just read last, sums up the eight chapters. It says, "And this is the basic law of the temple, absolute holiness. The entire top of the mountain where the temple is built is holy. Yes, this is the basic law of the temple." Now, first of all, notice where the location is. It says the entire area of the temple is on the top of the mountain. You know, from no matter how far you are, if it's on the top of the mountain, you could see it. The visibility is great. And then the characteristic of that place is that it's absolute holiness. We know that holy means to be set apart, that we're different than the common. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." The purpose of the church is to be a witness to the world. And so today we want to think together how to be a witness to the world. And I want to borrow the imageries that are being carved on the walls of the sanctuary, of the doors, of that new temple. What do you see? What did the Bible say that are carved on there? Anyone? We just read that. Billy just read that to us. What was carved on the walls and the entranceway and the doors? Nobody knows? Okay, let's read that again then. In Ezekiel chapter 41, verse 18, it says, "All the walls were decorated with carvings of cherubim, each with two faces, and there was a carving of a palm tree between each of the cherubim." I could have just pulled out like one of the Google image and give it to you to see, but I don't really want to do that because I want you to see that in your own mind, because that's a lot more powerful than some other visuals. You can see that there are cherubim, they're carved, and there are palm trees that are carved on there. And then it says in verse 19, it says, "One face, that of a man, looked towards the palm tree on one side, and the other face, that of a young lion, looked toward the palm tree on the other side. The figures were carved all along the inside of the temple." And for a cherub, we know that in the beginning, Ezekiel, he saw the vision of the cherubim. And those cherubims, actually, they have four faces, and here we only saw a man's face and also a young lion's face. First of all, I want to borrow those imageries of these, the lion and the man. Okay, we know that man We're made in the image of God. In Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said everything was good. And then when he created man, he said, wow, this is very good indeed. But we also know that there was the fall of man, and that image was marred when man chose to disobey God. And then man became shameful and guilty, and then began to feel fear, and then used fig leaves to cover their own shame and guilt. And we also know that God provided the first sacrifice, and he clothed them with the animal skin. The Bible actually really tells us how sinful and how corrupted man became. There was jealousy, there was hatred, and then it led to the first murder. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. It's an eternal separation from God. But the good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul in Ephesians also says, we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. And not only that, he raised us up together and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the Bible also says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul says that we can now put off the old and put on the new, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So an ideal church to me is a group of people that acknowledges our sinful humanity. We are all sinners. We're all messed up. And we're all hopeless. Nothing we could do to save ourselves. But while we were still sinning, while we were still rebelling against God, rejecting his love, God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He paid a debt that we could never pay, and he set us free from our bondage. He clothed us with his righteousness, made us a new creation, and set us apart as his holy people. And because of that, we become a community of grace. We know that we were all sinners. We know what it's like to struggle in sins and temptations because we were there before. And we were all in the same boat. We're all weak, sinful, failures, shameful. And we used to do things according to our lust and our deceitful desires. And we're capable of thinking something or saying something that sometimes really scared us and say, whoa, is that really inside of us? But now, because of his grace, we are who we are today because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We didn't have to do anything to earn that. It is freely given to us. We are recipients of his grace. That's why we become this community of grace. And now we can give the same grace to one another. And we can love one another because he has first loved us. And we can accept one another because he has totally accepted us just the way we are. So an ideal church is a safe place, is a hospital where people can open up, can come with all our warts and bruises. We don't have to hide behind a big fig leaf of our shame, our guilt, our fears, our struggles, and our failures. Recently, I talked to a person who worked at the D.C. mayor's office. She did a survey for the 2020 census, and her survey was for a list of places where people feel the most comfortable in sharing their personal information. And she thought, you know, she had a list of about 12 to 15 places, and she thought churches should be on the top of the list. But to her very surprise, church was at the very bottom of the list. What happened to people's concept of churches nowadays. Are we really a community of grace? Or have we become a community of judgment or criticism? If there is someone in your community of grace that comes to share all their failures and their weaknesses before you, do you think you would judge that person, or would you accept that person? If someone comes to you to share their sins and struggles, do you think that person will be abandoned by you, despised or criticized? Or do you think that you will support that person and pray for that person and walk alongside of that person to help them? We live in a broken world. We're all broken. Very common nursery rhyme says, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. That's true, because Humpty was an egg. Who can put an egg together? But I know one that can, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus. He can heal all the brokenness in this world, because he is also the Lion of Judah. That's why we need to see the faces, not just the man's face, but the lion's face together. Because it's not just the man, the lamb that bled who saved us, but he's also the Lion of Judah who rose from the dead. His resurrection proves that indeed he overcame death, man's final and ultimate enemy. And he also overcame sin and sickness and diseases. Sin is the cause of all the brokenness in this world. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I came to give you life, and life more abundantly. We're not just surviving every day, but we're really thriving and have significance in our life. And Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, our Healer, our Deliverer. And he is victorious. He overcame death, sin, sickness, and diseases. And we have been made more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. And this morning, no matter what we are struggling with, when we come to him, we can be the overcomers. And we can be victorious. And we can be made more than a conqueror. Because the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead lives right in us. You know, sin and temptations are always crouching at our door. Because after we became a Christian, we have a chief enemy, Satan. He's always coming to tempt us into sin. Peter warns us and says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's not a real lion. He is just like a roaring lion. He's always looking for opportune moments to tempt us. So you may be struggling with some kind of sin in your life today, maybe some kind of addiction, could be pornography, or think of having an affair with somebody's wife. Whatever it is, in this God's community of grace, we no longer need to hide behind a fig leaf. We can come to him for help, for forgiveness. Jesus never turns anyone away. Remember that woman that was caught in the adultery? You know, Jesus told her at the very end there, he said, I do not condemn you either, but from now on, go and sin no more. There's no sin that Jesus could not forgive, and no sin that could be greater than his grace. And this same power that God raised Jesus from the dead lives right in us. And he has made you the overcomer. The Lion of Judah lives right inside of us. In the book of Acts, chapter 3 there, talks about a beggar who was begging money from the people that go into the temple. And one day when Peter and John went to pray, and then they saw this lame man begging for money, every day somebody would take him to this gate by the temple called Beautiful. And then he would be just there holding out his hand and asking for the passerbys to give him money. And Peter looked at the lame beggar and looked at him and he said, "Silver or gold, I have none. But such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And guess what happened? This man was crippled ever since he was born. And instantly he was healed. And instantly he was able to walk. And he's able to jump. And he's able to leap and praise God. And that we serve a God of miracles. A lot of churches, we could have a beautiful building, just like that beggar at the gate of Beautiful. There are a lot of churches that people are dressed so beautifully on the outside, but could be crippled inside. Being at an outwardly beautiful place does not address our issue and our real problem. Like this beggar, he still depends on people to put him there. And he was just barely making enough money to survive each day. But the only way is to have a true encounter of the living Christ, of the Lion of Judah, of the resurrected Lord, because he alone is the true healer. He alone is the God of miracles. He alone is our deliverer. So the ideal church is a community of grace who truly understand that we are weak, we're powerless, but the Lion of Judah dwells inside of us. And that we're not only, that he not only saved us from our sins, he's also given us the power to overcome sin and temptations each day. And we can point others to him, and so that people can be set free from that bondage. And it's not of being crippled with our sins or with our circumstances. We can all walk and leap and praise the God. And we praise the name of our Lord Jesus. And then, besides the man's face and the lion face, we know that there are two hidden faces that are not mentioned there. But then they were there, they're just not shown. And it's the eagle and the ox. Isaiah the prophet he says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In the Old Testament, wait upon the Lord, that phrase appears quite a bit of times, and just being quiet before him. In the New Testament, the best way to think about that is draw near to God. It's like Mary who was sitting at the feet of Jesus. It talks about our relationship with God, our prayer life, and our devotional life, our time of reading his word together. And when we come to him, that is when we see things differently. Just like the eagle that would glide high above the earth, high into the heavens, at that time we see our circumstances in a heavenly perspective. And we will see that all things work together for good for those that love him. And that's why we can rise above and sing in the storms. The psalmist, one time, you know, he said, "You know, I saw these evil people around me, and they were all so prosperous. They were all doing so good. And I believe in God, and yet, look, every bad thing happens to me." And because of that, he almost lost his faith. And then a turning point for him was that he says, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." It was when he spent time with God that he realized that, oh wow, the truth is that God has always been with me, and these people will have their ends. So this is our relationship. This talks about the ego, it talks about our relationship, but it's with God. But then it's more than prayer and more than reading God's word. It is also about worshiping God. You know, when we draw near to God and spending time in prayers and His Word, we begin to realize how much He really has done for us on the cross. The cross changed everything. We were dead and now we're alive. We, not only that we're alive, we're seated in the heavenly places with our Lord Jesus. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We were hopeless and now we have hope. We were weak and now we are strong. We were so sinful and now He became our righteousness. We were so unlovely. We were nobody. We were rebellious. But now we receive sonship, heaven, and glory. Jesus accomplished everything for us on the cross. There's nothing that we could do to add to it. Well, all we need to do is just to believe all the work that He has done for us. Just like how the eagle soars up into the sky, it looks so effortless. It's not through any effort that we do. And it's all because of His grace. It's sheer grace. And when we recognize what He has done for us, there should be an explosion in our emotion. And our heart should be filled with this exuberant joy and thanksgiving. And our lips will be filled with praise and worship to Him. And every aspect of our being, our heart, our mind, our will, our emotion will be all engaged and energized. And that our lives will be changed. And we will live according to what we see, what He has done for us. And we will bow down and worship. Just like Isaac Watts in his hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," he says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And our only response will be, we want to offer our life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a living sacrifice to Him. We'll say, "Take our life and let it be consecrated unto Thee. And take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for You. And take my voice, take my silver and my gold, take my will, take my life, take everything and offer to You freely and willingly." An eagle needs to be seen together with the ox. As we know, ox represents a hard-working animal, a sacrificial animal, represents our service. If we don't understand the finished work of Jesus on the cross, it is so easy to think that we can earn His favor and His blessing from what we do. We can gain His love or acceptance if we just follow all His rules. Recently, I was at a Bible study and the question asked was, "Why do you read your Bible?" And one of the answers was, "Of course we have to read the Bible. It's a duty of a Christian to read the Bible." Is it really a duty to read your Bible? Or was it a delight? When you come to church today, you know that when you got up, it was pouring rain. Do you have to come here because that's what a good Christian is supposed to do? Or is it because it's a delight? Like the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And when you serve Him here at church, do you serve Him because you're afraid that He might get mad at you if you don't serve and that He will not bless you anymore? Or is this something that you think of it such an honor, such a privilege to come and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And when you spend time in prayer and in reading His Word, do you really enjoy His presence? Or do you think that that's the only way that He will love you or accept you? The cross tells us that He already loves you and accepts you. There's nothing that you can do to gain His love. And there's nothing that you did not do to make Him love you less. When Jesus died on that cross, He paid everything in full. And all that we need to do is to receive it by grace. The only work that's left for us to do is to believe so that we can really worship Him. You know, the word worship is also the same word as the word minister, which means to serve. If you look at Acts 13, verse 2, it says that those people, those apostles, they were ministering to the Lord in fasting and prayer. And in some other translations, it says those people were worshiping the Lord. So it's interchangeable. Worship is work. Work is worship. But we serve as a delight. We enjoy His presence because we're in partnership with Him. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He already knows these people are so weary and heavy laden. He doesn't want to add another load to you. He wants to take away that load. He wants you to enjoy Him. When we serve Him, it's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's not another thing we have to do being a Christian. But it's a privilege. It's an enjoyment. There's a group called the International House of Prayer. They started this prayer and praise movement ever since 1989, for about 20 years now. And what they do is that day and night, 24/7, for 20 years, they never stop praying and worshiping God. You say, wow, how could they do that? They do that not because they have to, because they really want to. It is not work. It is an enjoyment to be there. In the book of Revelation, we know that the 24 elders and all the created beings, they were worshiping God day and night, and night and day. They cried out, "Holy, holy, holy to God Almighty." And they said, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." And the 24 elders, they would cast their golden crowns before the Lamb on the throne. Golden crowns is something that we all desire. That is our ultimate reward in heaven. But you know what? When you're at the very presence of the Lamb, it means nothing to compare to His ravishing beauty. That's why they can cast them out on the floor. It means nothing to them when you're in the very presence of God, because He is so glorious, so majestic, so wonderful, so amazing, and so altogether lovely. The psalmist says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." An ideal church is a group of people who has become the community of grace, who knows that God has accepted us and that we know that we have the power of the Lion of Judah inside of us, and that we all want to worship Him and serve Him in delight and in enjoyment. And then besides the cherubim, we also have the palm trees. You know that palm tree is very straight and tall, and it represents our character. And for a palm tree to be that tall and to be held up, you know, all the time in storms and all that, we know that it has to have a good root system. And I thought about our Washington Monument. Washington Monument is just standing like really straight and tall, and it's 555 feet tall. And it was built in the 1800s. It was built for about 36 years. And what holds it up for all these years? And we know that it got to have a great foundation, a massive support structure. And we know that the foundation is really deep and wide. It's 37 feet deep and 55 feet wide. But the one thing about the structure is that the foundation is that it has to be hidden. Nobody could see it. They could only see the upper structure. That's why the eagle and the ox, they are hidden. They are hidden. but then they're very necessary to hold up our true character. And we know that a palm tree in a very severe storm, it will bend with the wind, but then it will get straightened up again. Same thing for a righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. Because we are in a community of grace, gets all the support, and God gets all the prayer. Adversity in life could only make us stronger when we are living in a community of grace. About 2,000 years ago, on a hill far away, stood the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And on that cross, we see a man's face. It's the Son of Man that was hanging on that cross. Jesus came in the likeness of man, in appearance as a man, to identify with the human race so that he can die on the cross for us. But Jesus is also the Lion. He is also the Son of God. The Lion of Judah, who rose from the dead. He's also the Eagle. He's always in tune with the Father. Even on the cross, he was still praying for the people. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He's the Ox, because he came to serve and not to be served, and give his life a ransom to many. And Jesus says, and die, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And this is the ideal church. It's a group of believers that really was changed by God's grace and God's love, and all lift up the name of Jesus, that when people come into this church, they see Jesus being lifted up. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you for saving us, for what a wonderful love and grace that you have bestowed upon us, that is all free. Help us to be this community of grace, to lift up the name of Jesus. When people come into this place, Lord, they will see the cherubim, they will see the palm trees carved everywhere, especially in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Indeed, we are weak, forgetful, and prone to stray. But God uses offering as a way to remind us and to help us to learn on a regular basis that we need to learn to put Him first. As Deuteronomy verse that is up in the screen reminds us, this is the Living Translation. Another translation is said that to